overseeing everything in obedience to the will of the Father. But I had to a little bit just mourn that I'm not as obedient as I ought to be to the Lord. They also sweetly obey His will, but I don't always so sweetly obey His will. But what a beautiful song and powerfully sung. And I thank the choir for singing and Deidre for playing this morning. Let's begin then with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has become my Lord and Savior, and I know the Lord and Savior of many others in this room. Oh, Father, that we would all so sweetly obey your will, that we'd all just surrender, we'd all allow you to have your will done in our lives. Help us each day. I know your Spirit works within us. Your Son is our strength. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are to walk in the Spirit. And I just pray that we would be submissive to what you want us to do. Father, we look forward to this time of worship and for this time of instruction. And I just pray that you would help us throughout this service to give focus, to give attention. We will sing some songs, but I pray that we'll also think about what we are singing to you and others. And Father, may you receive our worship today, and may we receive from you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tyler's going to come and lead us in two songs.
If you'd please turn with me for our first hymn, turn to hymn number 359, Sunlight. Hymn number 359, I don't know this one too well. I do know I've sung it before, but if you know it, please sing out. Hymn number 359, Sunlight.
I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight over his offered bed of darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within. Though clouds heavy ground the sky and billows round me roll, however dark the world may be, I've sunlight in my soul. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within. While walking in the light of God, I sweet and green and fine, I pass as with a beggar on the world behind. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within. I cross the wide extended fields, I journey o'er the plains, and in the sunlight of His love I reap the golden grain. Sunlight, sunlight in the world today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within. Soon I shall see Him as He is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of His face throughout eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of His love within.
Amen. Now if you'd please turn with me. 390. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit behind today. Hymn number 390. Love Lifted Me. Hymn number 390. If you were able to, will you please stand to sing this song? Hymn number 390, Love Lifted Me.
I saint within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Souls, best songs, faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me,
love lifted me,
love. Saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me.
God's people said, amen. Great singing. At this time, we'll take offering our brother Seth Urey to pray for us.
Father, we thank you for loving us before we loved you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that, Father, sustains us and gives us purpose in life. And, Father, we thank you and praise you for the love that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the chance to come to church this morning to worship you. We thank you for this opportunity to give back a portion of what you've given us this week. And Father, we pray that you would give us cheerful hearts as we give. And Father, bless the money as it's used to further your gospel here and abroad. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
you, Deidre. Today at 5:15 will be choir practice. Bible assembly will be this Thursday from 9 to 11 a.m., also 7 to 9 p.m. And let's see, the new budget is posted on the bulletin board if you get by and see that. Are we voting on that tonight, Pastor? And we are. And also, Community Baptist Church hosts a biblical perspective on personal and public protection. That'll be Saturday, Sunday, January 18th, and also the Sunday they'll have him there speaking. But on Saturday, there's this seminar there for protecting churches, and it will be with veteran police trainer Steve Hathaway. And Community Baptist Church is located in Coopersburg. It's a little bit over an hour from our church. And if any men would be interested in going to that, you could see me. I know also that same Saturday they're going to be going over the AED program, the units that we have and so forth, so that might conflict. But anyway, those of you that are interested in that, you can talk to me about that. Joyful Heart Ladies Conference is in March. Any ladies are welcome to attend. The date for that is Saturday, March the 21st, and that's from 9:30 a.m. to 4:30, and registration begins that day at 9 a.m. That's at Faith Bible Church in Mount Joy. There's a brochure in the memo rack, and you can send your registration in ahead of time if you'd like to attend. Also, there will be some ladies carpooling that day, and so if you have any questions about that, you can see Karen Schweitzer. Also, I still have the boxed envelopes for this upcoming year, actually for the year that we're in right now. If you want a record of your giving, you can get one of them from me. If you don't want a record of your giving, you can just use the plain offering envelopes that are in the back of the pews there and mark your however you're giving. Also, we got some special envelopes in. They're out there in the foyer. We also have them up here if you want to get some of them. It's for our capital campaign that we are doing for the new building that we'd like to build. And it's very, very important that you mark this properly so that we can record it properly and we know where we are financially regarding the building. If you've made a commitment and you're giving to that commitment that you made, that three-year commitment, please mark it capital campaign contribution. On your regular offering envelope, you'll see building fund there. Just cross that out and put capital campaign contribution. Now, here's where the tricky part comes in. Let's say you want to give extra. If you don't mark it that it's additional funds, we're going to think it's part of that capital campaign commitment. So if for some reason God blesses you, maybe you get an inheritance or something like that, who knows, and you decide to give over and above what you've committed, please mark that capital campaign additional funds, okay? So that's very important you do that so that we can, I know it's kind of confusing. It's confusing for all of us, so we want to try and keep it as clear as we possibly can. So if you have any questions, you can see one of us men, Pastor Schweitzer, myself, or one of the men that Steve Hildebrand especially, and they'll be able to explain it to you, hopefully, to make it clear.
And again, everything you give, we are striving to keep it anonymous. Steve is the only one that sees any of the paperwork and often doesn't see the name attached to the amount given. And so these extra envelopes are out there to help make it easier for you. If you want to continue to give everything in one check, you can just mark this envelope as well and put it inside the other envelope if you'd like. And it's just going to help our men tremendously. When you saw the choir packed up here like sardines, you said, we need a new church. And so this is part of what we are, our growing pains right now. And thank the Lord for what he has done. Great to see Tim Wright back with us. Of course, Tim's family are missionaries to Greenland, and he was here in our missions conference as a young man, about junior or senior in high school. I forget about that time, and is now married to one of Steve Nisley. We talk about Steve, one of his granddaughters, and Steve's son Jim is here with his family from Stanton, Virginia this morning. Great to see Jim here. Karen and I grew up with Steve Nisley. Steve's the one that we talk about and pray about with regarding the boat ministry, and continue to pray about that. They've been in difficulties with the one motor specifically, and but great to have them here visiting with us. Great to see Travis and Elizabeth and children here visiting this morning. Great to see some of Amanda's siblings with us here today. Visiting family from the Shenick area. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but great to have you here today. I'm going to have two men come. Oh, by the way, we're going to also be approving the two added deacons tonight, which would be Randy Wilbert and Seth Urey. And we have two men that want to come, or I don't know if they want to come up here this morning, but Brother Bob's going to talk to us about an evacuation plan. And leave that bullhorn up here when you leave, Brother Bob. I might be able to use that if somebody falls asleep during the service. And then Brother Mike's just going to give us a just kind of quick update where we are. You saw the pictures now posted in the foyer. And Brother Mike will come up briefly. And then Tyler will lead us in our final songs. Brother Bob, won't you come?
Good morning.
This is an air horn. Some of you may know what it is. Maybe some of you have never seen one before. It's very loud. I'm not going to sound it this morning, so don't have to worry about turning down your hearing aid or anything. But it is loud, and if this is sounded pretty much anywhere in the building, most everybody will hear it, and that's what we want. We have one that's going to be downstairs here. We're going to tell the leadership and the deacons and the safety team members where it's located. We have one upstairs, and the safety team is being formed. Doug and Randy and myself have been doing some things, and this is one of the first things we were able to do right away was to work up these evacuation instructions for anything that's going on in this building, in this room. If Sunday morning, Sunday church, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, hopefully not during a funeral or a wedding, but you never know if we smell something or see something that is we think is a reason to have the congregation evacuate the building. We are going to have three quick, short sounds from this thing. And like I said, when you hear it, you'll probably know what it is. The first time you hear it, you won't know what it is, perhaps. But keep this in your Bible. Refer to this, of what you got in the bulletin today. And when you hear what you think this is going to sound like, that is a reason to evacuate the building. You don't know if it's real. You don't know if it's a practice. But it's something we need to react to immediately. So you can read this as I read this, and if you have any questions at the end, we can get a quick question or two. Some of you may remember from your school days, a fire drill should be performed at least once a year, unannounced. Treat as if it were an actual true emergency. Beginning this spring, our church will have an annual, we hope, fire drill, and we'd appreciate everyone's cooperation. Please follow the simple instructions about to be given, and once the alarm has sounded, respond immediately, but do so without speaking at a normal walking pace only. It's not a race to get out of the building. The signal for a drill or true emergency will be the same, three short bursts from an air horn. We want the entire building to be emptied in less than 2 minutes, a very achievable goal. Classrooms, nurseries, and other rooms in this building have emergency, or will, when I put them up today, have emergency escape routes posted by each room's door. Be aware of all exits to the building in case the primary route is blocked for some reason. In the sanctuary, everyone in the right-hand side will proceed back the side aisle, exit the rear door. People seated in the center section, but on this aisle, will do the same. Everyone else will exit through these two doors, out the main door, and out the front main door of the church. Everyone will walk toward and meet at the upper end of the parking lot by the A-frame building. Please do not walk in the main entry-exit driveway. Go through the parking lot, not on the main driveway. Parents, please do not go to the nursery or to a classroom to retrieve your child. By the time you get there, they'll probably already be outside the building. All children will be escorted out of the building and meet by the A-frame just as you will be. This is where you will meet up with your children. If the weather is adverse, the children will be taken inside the A-frame building. Please do not go to your car unless the weather demands it, whether by heavy rain, extremely low temperatures, or snow. You can be sure we will not have a drill in bad weather. So if it's bad weather and you hear the sound, it's probably not a drill. It's probably the real thing, okay? And if it is really bad weather, we don't want you standing in the parking lot freezing, getting soaked or whatever. You may go to your cars. Children will be taken to the A-frame. Parents should go to the A-frame to be with their children. Everyone else, instead of standing in the parking lot on a lovely day like today, you may go to your cars. Please, though, do not attempt to leave the church grounds until the safety team releases you to do so. We don't want you exiting the building as emergency vehicles are trying to come into the property. As the drill or emergency evacuation begins, please be aware of those around you and assist any that may have difficulty safely reaching the A-frame building under their own power. Ushers, aid the nursery workers, or elderly needing assistance. Two safety team members will be the last two persons out of the building, having checked all rooms and restrooms, closing all doors as they exit. They, too, will then make their way to the A-frame building. The safety team member in charge will notify everyone to return to the church building if and when he sees fit. In case of a true emergency, safety team members be ready to assist directing emergency vehicles as they come on site. Okay, we're going to take a quiz. Depending on where you were seated, who's going to exit these two doors? Raise your hand. Some people are not sure. That looks pretty good. How many are going to exit by the rear door? Okay, you know what you're doing. All right. Any big questions I can answer right now? You can see me later if you have any. Can you think of anything, guys? All right. Good. Thank you very much.
Brother Mike, won't you come? Again, your safety is our concern. And hopefully this won't be something you won't hear of other than once a year. But your safety and the safety of your children are a great concern to us.
Morning again. Good to see a full house this morning, which emphasizes the need for our building project. As you came in, as Pastor mentioned, you'll see in the foyer all the conceptual drawings hanging there of our future first phase of our building project. And as Pastor mentioned, also on that table while I'm thinking of it, everything's kind of in one spot now. All of our campaign brochures that you may or may not have gotten, the new envelopes, any information, the easel out there, all that's in one spot. So if you're looking for something, please look for it there. And also, you know, our brochure, as many of you have gotten, if you haven't gotten one, you're new, you're visiting, whatever, you'd like to grab one, please feel free to do that. But, you know, there's 3 points in there. Imagine seating, enough seating to freely invite friends and neighbors and family. And that's important. As over the years, as the church has grown, we've seen that need. We get to this kind of capacity. It's hard to invite people. It's hard to grow. And so just plenty of room to greet and encourage one another. Boy, afterwards, it's kind of like a mad dash out the door. And imagine having that space in the center here to fellowship and to greet people. In classroom spaces, imagine having enough classroom spaces. We don't divide all up. Imagine being able to cross your legs and not hit the chair in front of you, not have to exit everybody out of the pew so you can get out during the service. But so there's a lot of things that we've put up there. There's drawings. They are conceptual. Don't get too hung up on colors, on chairs. All those type of things are, at this point, just basic space and conceptual drawings, and we haven't gotten to the place where we've gotten fine detailed drawings and finished architectural drawings and so forth. So, but it does give us a good idea. It keeps in front of our mind what we can accomplish and what the Lord will do for us here. When we started this process, I remember, you know, as a leadership team, a pastor asked me to be involved with this project. You know, we began to pray and ask God how to solve our problems. What should we do? God, where do you want us to go? How do you want us to proceed? Really with the goal being to reach as many as we can for Christ, to meet the needs of the ministry here. And we prayed and prayed, and we met and had lots of things. And what we've come up with is where we believe God's led us to. And so, you know, I've had the unique privilege with Pastor and Pastor Terry and some others really to be involved in every expansion this church has taken. And for me, it was exciting because many, many times we needed to expand, we needed to do something, and really didn't know how we were going to accomplish it or how God was going to see it through. And every time God has blessed, God has miraculously met needs, You know, when we were at the Porch and Rail Shop, we needed space, and there was none there. And we watched God run people out, and the building emptied, and all of a sudden there was a space. And so God has always met those needs, and God's going to meet this need. I'm confident of it. And we're just asking you, as we've led and sought God's direction and have prayed and developed what we believe is God's will, and for now you to pray and see how God would use you and to implement what we believe God has led us to. And ask God how you can be a part, how you can, what you can do, what you can give. And so all that is out there, and it's there to help affect our hearts, to keep it visual in front of us so that we pray, so that we give, so that we keep in remembrance. This doesn't have to be years and years down the road. God can accomplish this fairly quickly. I'm confident of that. And so I just pray that you would ask God to bless, and we meet these mile markers that we have set up, and we can continue the ministry here.
If you'd please turn with me for our last hymn, turn to hymn number 412. Moment by moment, we will sing verses 1 and 4 of hymn number 412, moment by moment. If you are able to, will you please stand to sing our last song, hymn number 412, moment by moment.
Dying with Jesus, my death reckoned mine, living with Jesus on
singing. You may be seated.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Esther this morning? The book of Esther, then the fourth chapter. This morning we start a new series working through the book of Esther and looking forward to this opportunity, and have been actually for a couple of years now. Do you understand why you're here? I mean, not here today, but why you're here on this earth. Do you know what your purpose is? Do you realize you have a purpose? Is there something that God intends to do with you in your life? You might not realize that God actually has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for creating you. You're not just a product of your parents, but you are a product of God's sovereign will. You may consider, wow, if God has a sovereign plan for me, am I up to the task? Am I able to perform that which He will want me to do? Am I able to do what He will require of me? We want to look at that beginning today by looking at the life of Esther, in whom God has chosen a very special and a unique way. And then maybe begin to make personal application to how God can be doing that in your life as well. Let's begin, though, with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we now humble ourselves before You. coming in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are now breaking the bread of life. You should have said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from your mouth. Job said he esteemed it more than his necessary food. Jeremiah found it and ate it, and it became the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. I am delighted to be able to be the one that has the opportunity to take forth your beloved word and to be able to break it forth and to feed it right in, just like Paul said he did in Acts chapter 17, the church, or the at least the people of Thessalonica. And so, Father, to be a good minister, I have to put the brethren, the sisters in remembrance. And so this becomes an important time. This becomes a purposeful time for me. And I pray you guide us in our time together. May your word impact each one of our hearts and lives and demand a response. Just like they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what shall we do? May that really be the response of each one as this message is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When speaking of purpose, I truly believe I've found mine. I, for years, never wanted to pastor. I wanted to be part of the ministry, but not a pastor of a church. It's kind of the last thing I wanted to do in the ministry. And so before God could put me into this place, he had to first of all change my heart. And God did so through a period of months and brought me to the place where I would desire to actually start a church. And then the Lord led us here in 1997. Brother Mike, who just gave that announcement, was about the only one I knew that would be here that week. In fact, I wasn't even sure he would be here that week because he had just had a baby in the middle of our week of meetings. But I knew eventually he'd be back. And God has built a tremendous work in the midst and has allowed us to send forth missionaries and people into the ministry by his grace and for his glory. But what is your purpose? I believe God has gifted me in the area of teaching and delight to teach and have that ability and that time. And I believe that God's purpose for me is to feed the flock that God brings here so that they might grow. They might grow to the place where they become more like Jesus Christ and with a desire to impact the world for his name's sake. As we enter into this book, it's one of the books named after a lady, one of the few books named after a lady. Of course, we have the book of Ruth as well. And as we look here into the fourth chapter, I want us to first of all identify, and really by asking a question, are you willing to surrender to God's sovereignty? And again, I put it in, are you willing? I just didn't talk about Esther's willingness because I really want this message to come from the life of Esther, but enter into your life. And I want you to walk away believing that this life has, or this message has impact on your life. You might say, well, Pastor, you're taking us halfway into the book. We're into the fourth chapter, and I'm going to actually be looking at the last couple of verses in the fourth chapter. I mean, haven't we missed some of this? Aren't we missing something? And yes, we have, and yes, we will get to that. But what I'd like to do is take us kind of deep into this book to find what has been basically identified as kind of the theme of the book, where this book, if we could break it down into one or two verses, where this book is going. And so I'm going to be using here this morning verses 13 through 16. But first of all, for this point number one, and trying to probe our minds to wonder if we're willing to surrender to God's sovereignty, I'd like us to notice verses 13 and 14. There's a guy named Mordecai. Who's Mordecai? Well, we'll get a little bit now and more in the weeks to come. Mordecai is actually a cousin to Esther, whom when her parents passed, he assumed the responsibility of raising her. They're probably not that far apart in age, as guessed to be about 15 years, but maybe more. But Mordecai commanded to answer Esther Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. Now again, I'm going to fill in the gaps of what he's talking about in a moment, but really get to the point of this passage and of this book in verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, notice the emphasis of this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And really what Mordecai is delivering an impactful message to his cousin Esther really is probing the thought, could it be that God has put you in the place where you are for this time, for this event, which they are presently facing? Well, let's put us a little bit in the scope of where we are historically. The captivity in Egypt was 1,000 years prior to this. The captivity of Babylon was just 100 years prior to this. We are talking 480 BC, and we are talking the 580s is when they went into captivity into Babylon. To understand where we are, though, more currently, let's go back to chapter 1 and review a couple of things. We're going to read of a man named Ahasuerus who is king. Who's he king of? What nation is he king of? Where are we in history? Well, he had the Babylonian Empire, which has really been known as the largest and greatest empire that had ever lived. But now here came one that would become larger. It actually became larger without becoming greater. I won't go into the details of that. You can study that out. But the Persians then conquered the Babylonians, and this was a huge empire. In fact, look at verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, by the way, which we would probably better know the name Xerxes, and they believe that to be the same. This is the Ahasuerus which reigned from India, even unto Ethiopia, and over 127 provinces. And I looked at this on a map, and what a huge area this is. You might want to take the time to do that sometime. You can Google it. Not now. You're not allowed to now. But take the time later to look that up. What a huge province or group of provinces this is, and an area in which they controlled. Ahasuerus is not the first, but he is now the king. Ahasuerus is right now at the plan of going into Greece and attacking the Greeks. And so as we read that in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, so we're talking the capital city is where this story is going to take place. It's in the third year of his reign, according to the third verse, and he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants, the power of Persia, Media, and the nobles and princes of the provinces. Again, there were 127 of them being before him. Now, many believe this was more than just a feast. Many believe that this was kind of a planning session. They would gather together and plan how they are going to conquer Greece in the months to come. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, according to verse number 4, and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 score days. Now, that, if you put that together, that's half a year. Here is basically a feast, a planning meeting that's going to cover a half a year. And Ahasuerus has the power and the wealth to do so. He's showing them his splendor. So as Esther kind of enters into the story, she's coming into the greatest in size and the second greatest country that's ever, or nation that's ever ruled. But if you go to chapter 2 and get a little closer to what we're talking about, a little more in depth in the story, what had happened, which is not recorded right here in the scriptures, but he goes into Greece, but they are miserably defeated and unexpectedly defeated. This nation, probably numbering about 50 million as he went into battle, took 250,000 men into battle, expecting to easily beat the Grecians, but they were turned back and defeated. So as we enter into chapter number 2, he's just recovering from the the grief of losing that battle. In fact, if you notice here with me, again, we could talk about the opening four verses, but for the sake of time, we'll only talk about two of them. And after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, and again, in reading this book, you may not fully understand, but it's the wrath and is being appeased and the loss of this victory or this battle. And he remembered Vashti, what she had done and what was decreed against her. As he was having the first feast, which actually led into a second seven-day feast, he went off of a 180-day feast to then have a seven-day feast on top of that, and he would call for Vashti, the queen, to come and present herself. You know, this was kind of the pride and joy of the king. If you remember the reading this story, but not all of you have read this story, she actually refused to present herself. So he removed her. They thought this could be the first women's rights movement taking place. Their fear was other women will see that she didn't obey the king and got away with it, and they'll see they don't need to obey their husband or obey their king, and they can get away with it as well. And so she had to be dealt with. She had to be judged for what she had done. So now there's no queen. It's actually almost 4 years later. He had gone into battle, and then it took time for him to recover from the devastation of losing the battle. And finally he gets back to the thought of, I need to replace her. I need to have another queen. And so he made a decree against her according to the first chapter. And now verse number 2 of the second chapter. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And so, I did some math here. I did some research here, and I found out that they're expecting there was as many as 25 million women in this great kingdom. They're going to go from 25 million down to 400 and choose one queen out of those 400. And so for such a time as this, and again, what we're talking about is someone who's willing to yield, someone who's willing to bow, someone who's willing to surrender to God's sovereign plan at such a time as this. And what God is doing is maneuvering things. The fact that Vashti would not come forth and present herself was not by accident. And the fact that Esther was chosen out of this possibly as many as 25 million women to be one of the 400 and ultimately be the one chosen is incredible odds. But again, you notice what is happening here. It's God just shifting things. And by the way, one of the unique things about the book of Esther, it's the name of God is not mentioned. I'll be talking about that in message number 2 next week when God is not seen, but you know he's there. And throughout this book, we can definitely see that the hand of the Lord is at work. But as we move into the beginning of the third chapter, and again, you're saying we're missing a lot of the story, and we'll get those parts of the story as we go through the series. But we're going to find a new mention here. So far, we've talked about Esther, we've talked about Mordecai, we've talked about Ahasuerus, we've mentioned Vashti, and now there's a man, and his name is, what's the man's name here? Haman. Haman becomes an integral part of this story, though not a great man of the story. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman? By the way, the fact that he is an Agagite is of supreme importance. In fact, that is mentioned every time his name is mentioned, I believe, maybe throughout the book, or at least numerous times throughout the book. And for your understanding of who this man is and where he came from, God puts that there. By the way, there's nothing in the Word of God that's there by accident. The fact that he's an Agagite and the fact that Mordecai is of the tribe of Benjamin, there's a reason for mentioning those things. And again, that will be divulged in the messages to come. But here we have this Haman being introduced. And if you look at the fifth verse, just for the sake of time, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. By the way, wrath and emotions are one of the thematic topics that we'll be discussing throughout this book. In fact, this book seems to hinge on emotions, and specifically the emotion of wrath. Of course, Ahasuerus is angered at Vashti and what she's done. He's angered at the fact that he lost to the Grecians. He's kind of consoled by the fact that he's going to have another queen. Now, Haman is angered by the fact that Mordecai would not bow to him nor show him reverence. Because of that, he's a vindictive man. Again, it's going back to the fact that Mordecai is a Benjamite. You might want to look that up and get a head start on me and where I might be going with that later on. But that really welled up in the mind of Haman, and he wanted justice or judgment done. In fact, look with me just in verse number 6. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, the people of Mordecai then being the Jews. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. He wanted a genocide. He wanted the destruction of all the Jews. Now, Jews are in the Persian domain, but not like they were in the Babylonian. In the Babylonian, they were captive. They were treated more as prisoners. Here you're going to actually notice, I believe, a little bit more freedom with those who are left in this Persian government and under this Persian domain. But he is going to seek for the destruction of the Jews, and in fact all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And so he says, you know what, we don't want any more Jews in our kingdom. We want them all destroyed. Think of the weight that Mordecai is actually placing upon the shoulders of Esther. He says, look again at the end of chapter 4 and the end of verse number 14. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now again, I've skipped over a number of things at the beginning of chapter 4. But what we have is the hearing of Esther that Mordecai is in sackcloth and ashes and laying about in the city. Again, she is grieved by this. She's taken back that he would be unclothed or not clothed properly. It's evidenced by what we read in the book that Mordecai had actually moved up in position, was allowed within the palace. He is some type of a representative. He's something to the king. Would be used within the palace, and here he is in sackcloth and ashes. She's somewhat embarrassed by that. Here I am, the queen, and this is my cousin, and he's in sackcloth and ashes. She's not getting the totality of the picture. So she sends clothes and demands him to cover up, demands him to change and look appropriate to fit his position. And he replies back to her a plea for her to consider the position she's in and how God may use her, and she sends a letter back, and he's responding again back to her. And again, he's really laying this upon her. The genocide of the Jews. Could it be that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this? Could it be that God has placed you here to be the deliverer of the Jews? Now, the Jews have known what it meant to be delivered. They've needed it before. But never were they going to rely upon a young woman. They believe Esther to be possibly around the age of 20 at this time when she entered into this beauty contest, as it were, and to become the next queen for Ahasuerus. Here she is in her young 20s, probably, and here she is just being a Jewish girl within the community, but she was selected. But I want you to understand, she was not selected by the men of Ahasuerus. She was selected by the Lord himself. Mordecai maybe had more wisdom than she realized. And he was foreseeing that maybe this is why. It almost becomes evident to me that she may be bringing this up from that. I have no idea why I'm here. I have no idea why I'm the queen. I wasn't seeking for this. And maybe now Mordecai understood the situation. Again, you say, well, isn't this just a bunch of coincidences? Well, it is. When you actually study what the word coincidence, we think of coincidence as almost a negative. Yeah, well, it just happened. Well, coincidence is actually the bringing together, the crossing a line, or coming to a point of events, people, or an event and a person together. So it's actually where things come together. Again, we kind of almost think of it in a negative connotation, but actually it wasn't meant that way from the very beginning. We can also think of others. You think, wow, this is bizarre. Maybe these events are just kind of happening. And maybe that's what she's saying. Oh, I don't think I'm here for all of that. I think I just happened to be placed here. Well, think of some other ladies. Think of a lady named Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Was it just a coincidence that the angel appeared to her and asked her to be the birth mother of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Think of Ruth, a Moabitess. Again, Naomi's down in Moab, and they have left the house of bread to go down to Moab during the time of famine, and it was not the will of the Lord. She lost her husband, lost her two sons, and now is left with two daughters-in-law, and one would go along with her. Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. Call me bitter, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. I really believe the story, the book of Ruth, is really almost more about Naomi in history, but about Ruth when you talk about providence, for through Ruth would then come the line of Christ. Again, you could say, well, it's just kind of coincidence, but don't you see the handiwork of God? And what about Mordecai? We won't take the time right now, but in the second chapter, in verses 21 to 23, Mordecai, while he is in the palace, and again, he has come to some place of prominence, he overhears Bigthan and them talking, and now they want to destroy Ahasuerus, and brings the news to him, and is promoted again, and his name is documented in their records because of what he has done, and all of a sudden, he becomes a man of importance to the king. Even more important than Haman. And so again, you might consider and stop and consider, you mean God would have a purpose for me? You mean God has chosen me out of this world, the billions, what are we talking, 7-8 billion people in this world? Out of the billions of the people in this world, God knows me? God actually has a purpose for me? Read the marvelous words of the truth of God's Word. The Word of God teaches us, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We've been made lower than the angels, but more ornery than the animals, haven't we? Yeah. You realize that God's, the eyes of the Lord are over the earth, beholding the evil and the good. You know that God knows who you are. God even knows intimate details about you and your life, your existence. God hasn't merely brought you in here as a product of evolution. God is not controlling evolution. We believe in creation because God told us He created. That's all I really need. By faith, I can accept the rest. I believe that God created this world and did it in 7 literal 24-hour periods of time, days. And God created this world and looked and said, behold, everything is good. Everything that He had done was very good. Again, God chose to propagate this world. And God has placed you here. If we're not careful, we can go through our entire existence, whatever it may be. It may be 12 years, it may be 20 years, it may be 40 years, it may be 60 years, it may be 102 or 3, as Brother Miller had a little while back, until he was taken from us. But could it be that we would not recognize that we are His, we've been bought by a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Could it be that we don't recognize, as Paul said to the church of Rome, that we are to live for Him and not ourselves? Again, the fact that you are here is not an evidence of evolution, but an evidence of God's handiwork. And so we have to come to this conclusion, if God's brought me here, then he must have a purpose for me. Your garage and your house is probably filled with things you have no purpose, no meaning. But God's house isn't full of clutter. God hasn't filled his world just to fill it. God hasn't brought people in just to get rid of them. God hasn't brought you here to have no purpose for existence. What I'd like all of us to do is stop and consider what Mordecai is doing with Esther. Could you just stop and think, maybe the reason you're queen, and again, he's basically saying, who knows? And I believe she's probably been questioning this over and over. Maybe you're queen for right now. Again, you're in this huge nation, the most powerful in the world at its time. And you're the queen. Not to be on display, but to be a deliverer of God's people. So let's look at a second idea here. For I want all of us to stop and consider what may be God's purpose for us. By the way, Galatians 4, verse number 4 says, for in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, perfect timing. After 400 years of silence, God has now sent another deliverer for the Jews, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. Have you ever received him? Salvation comes not by our good works. Who are we to think that we could be made righteous in the eyes of God? Salvation comes not by our righteous works. Salvation comes through the righteous works of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. Salvation comes by us recognizing that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, recognizing that we would have no part of heaven in the condition we are in outside of being gloriously changed through the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, I want you to know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any one of us that recognize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, there's only one way, there's only one name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, you can't just believe that he exists. You have to trust in him for salvation. Whosoever will, let him come. Even at this time, you can recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and just cry out to God and say, not only do I believe that you sent your Son to die on the cross of Calvary for my sins, but I trust in that sacrificial death to get me to heaven. You can be gloriously saved. Again, whosoever will, let him come. But at the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Again, God at the perfect time has it all set up. A thousand years prior, he knew that he's going to need another deliverer. 100 years prior, when they went into Babylonian captivity, he knew he would need another deliverer. He knew that Haman would exist. He knew that Haman would get angry. He knew that God's people needed someone in place like Joseph was placed. And God had chosen Esther. If God chooses you for a special task, are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to be like Isaiah and say, here am I, send me. By the way, when Isaiah said, here am I, send me, and I just envisioned with an upraised, waving hand, he didn't even know where he's going and how long. He asked that later. Well, that's true faith and trust. That's true surrender. So are you willing to surrender to the sovereignty of God? I believe God is working in every one of our lives. We're not here by accident. You're not here this morning by accident. Some of you are visiting and may coming in and wonder, why am I here? Maybe you leave saying, why was I there? I don't know. But I believe that God ultimately has a plan and is working in our lives to bring us to where He wants us to be. And secondly, then do you have the courage to stand up to God's challenge? The first one is really about bowing down to God's will. The second one is about standing up to God's course for your life or God's plan. Do you have the courage for God's challenges? Esther could have answered in a number of ways. She's not much out of her teen years, so she could have answered as the average young person, kind of maybe with a snide remark. But let's look at her response in verses 15 and 16. You came here not to hear me. You came here to make sure this is from the Word. And I want to show you this is all coming right from God's Word. We're here to break the bread of life, not just to present to you some thoughts from some preacher. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. And neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So it sounds like surrender, doesn't it? Okay. This is what I want you to do. You gather the Jews together. Now I want you to do this for 3 days. I don't want you to eat or drink. I just want you to get together and pray. I want you to fast for me. Again, that's already what Mordecai was choosing to do with the sackcloth and ashes. No doubt that was involved. And then look at how she ends it with verse number 16. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She has enough courage as a young lady to recognize and to understand I might be the first of the Jews to be slain. It was kind of like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You could throw us into the fiery furnace, and who knows? Yeah, God may choose to consume us. We don't know, but we're going to do what's right. Young men of faith and courage. In fact, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Once the last person is found, I'll continue on with the message there. So now it's up to you how long this message goes. You better hurry up and find it. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, I want us to understand it's becoming evident that Esther is willing if God wants. Esther is willing if God wants. Again, what she is relying upon, though, is not herself, not her beauty, not her strength. She may have become queen because of her beauty. She won't deliver the Jews because of her beauty. In fact, she's saying, what you're asking me to do is actually not according to the king's law. We'll understand that better in the weeks to come. But if I perish, I perish. Quite courageous for a young lady who's willing to recognize this might be the purpose that God has for me. Let's do this. Let's pray about it. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? When you think God is working, you think there's a possibility, maybe God is moving in your life to witness to somebody, and maybe God has you at such a time as this to lead them to Christ. Maybe God has placed you into somebody's life for such a time as this to help them in their troubled marriage or their family that is falling apart. Maybe you're in such a time as this that God has placed you in a workplace, and you think, why am I here? They're all miserable here. Maybe God has placed you there to deliver them and to change the heart and the lives of the people in your workplace. Maybe you wonder why you moved into this lousy neighborhood. It's a beautiful home, but lousy neighbors. Maybe God has placed you at such a time as this to be a light to shine into a dark community. Whatever it may be, she recognized, you know what, let's pray about it. What are you thinking about doing in your life? Have you really prayed about it? Sometimes we think about changing jobs. Sometimes we think about moving location. Sometimes we think about changing schools. Sometimes we think about quitting this and moving on to that. Have you ever stopped and prayed about it? That's what Esther does. And Esther doesn't want to do it alone. She says, gather them all together and let's pray. You know what's amazing? What God can do when by faith we accept the challenge but then give it back to Him. Paul said, God enabled me putting me into the ministry. He didn't try to do it on his own. John the Baptist struggled with the course that God had given to him. Again, these men recognized the calling was higher than their capabilities. And whenever your calling is higher than your capabilities, and for me every time it is, then I need Christ. If I can do it without Christ, then why do I need Christ? Dr. Earl Jessup, who helped plant this church, said you ought to always be involved in something that only God can finish. I like that advice. Remember that, Brother Mike? He'd preach that. You ought to always be involved in something that only God can finish. Again, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. How long do I got to go? Read the verses to follow. It was till the whole world was devastated in that part. And he was to stand as a light in a dark place. To end this message, I take us to the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. And hopefully you found it by now, and it's my fault we're going this long and not yours. But this is a chapter of faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please him, according to verse number 6. And tremendous stories of faith. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and the Moses, and the stories go on. Look as it gets down to verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Balak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who are you thinking of there? Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made. And the stories go on. He said, I could go on. For it is not just these that had faith and I did great things through. There were so many more, we just run out of time. Why are you here? Again, not why you're here today, but maybe let's talk about that. Why does God have you here today? You're here for such a time as this. Maybe there's been something you've been holding off. Maybe there's been something you've been pursuing after. And again, at this time, you're stopped in your tracks to made the thing. Okay, is this God's will? I need to pray about this. I'm willing. God, if you're the one you want me to use to reach so-and-so, if you're the one that you want me to help with this family, if you're the one that wants to use me in this workplace, if you're the one in that neighborhood, if you're the one in that hospital, oh God, I don't want cancer. Oh God, I don't want diabetes. Oh God, I don't want gangrene. But God, if you have me here, I surrender to your sovereignty. What wilt thou have me to do? You're here for such a time as this. Number one, are you willing to surrender to his sovereignty? And number two, are you really willing to step up to his challenge? Do you have the courage to accept God's challenge? Again, I want us to consider what I now have as a title. Would you look at the sheet? Do you have the sheet? Did you grab that on the way in? Title now, I want you to consider at the very end. Who are you for such a task as this? You know, when you see something there, you don't know exactly the inflection or anything. But that's kind of how I envisioned it when I made this the title. Who are you for such a task? The response ought to merely be this. I am a willing servant of the Lord. Let's pray. again, I'm not what I ought to be, but I totally believe I'm where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do.